Amen. You may be seated. To do so, I invite you to join me now in taking your copy of God's Word, and we turn together to our passage for this morning, this Lord's Day morning, for the week ahead of us. We find that in Acts chapter 12, verses 24 through chapter 13, verse 3. So the end of chapter 12 of Acts, and we go into the beginning of chapter 13. Wherever there is the faithful preaching and teaching and studying God's Word, we find there's also the great risk of trials and tribulations. Where there's faithfulness to God's Word, to believe in it, to obey it, to share it with others, there's always going to be Satan at work. We're told that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour faithful Christians as they go about in the ministry of the Word. And we've seen that in the life of the early church so far in Acts. As God, through the Holy Spirit, causing the church to grow. And they're growing not, as we said before, not through programs or through some sort of wild production. They're growing through the faithful preaching and teaching and studying God's Word. And because that is happening, there's been trials and tribulations. Lately, we've been looking at that in the life of Herod. The trials and tribulations he's brought by taking his stand against God and mocking God. And we see that in his persecution of the church. The assassination of the Apostle John, the imprisonment and sentence of death of the Apostle Peter. As we read at the end of chapter 12, the Lord has delivered Peter and ultimately the church from the tyranny of Herod. Delivered through passing judgment on Herod for his taking the stand against God and mocking God. A judgment that ends in a horrible and painful death. But we have this promise of hope, and we begin this morning this promise of hope. In the midst of all this, God is at work. God's at work through His Word. His Word is continuing to be preached, it's taught, it's studied, it's believed, it's obeyed. God is always at work. And God is always victorious. No matter what Satan may throw at the church of God's people, God is always victorious. And that brings us to our passage this morning. So let's join together and pray for God's blessing in our time here. Blessed Lord, You have caused all of the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of Your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which You've given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise now His name. Amen. So the end of chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 13, let's stand together now for the reading of God's Word. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We may be seated. Several years ago, two scientists began to discover what we call DNA. The building block of our lives, the building block of who we are. That everything we are, in a sense, physically, physiologically, is encompassed in the DNA. It is the map to who we are. And so because they found that, they won a Nobel Prize, and there's still work being done on DNA, and as I understand, almost like trillions of miles, or whatever it is, of DNA that each person has. So who we are as people, who I am as James McManus, and who you are, is in a sense built into your DNA. And what we find through Scripture is not only do we have a physical DNA, but we have a spiritual DNA. And built into the spiritual DNA of every Christian is this realization of who they are spiritually, and also who they ought to be spiritually. Because programmed into, built into the spiritual DNA of every Christian is a realization of their own sinfulness. We may not be able to plumb the depths of our own sinfulness, but we know how sinful we are. That is built into our spiritual DNA, but also built into our spiritual DNA is a desire to be better than what you are now. We can think of it like looking into your mirror the first thing in the morning. It's not always the most pleasant sight. At least it's not for me. When I get out of bed, I go up to the bathroom, I turn on the light, and this is what's looking back at me after sleeping for so many odd hours. I look at it and I go, man, you could look a lot better. And so I go out to process and try to make myself look a lot better. It's a losing process. I do the best I can, and God bless Beth. She puts up with this every day. Maybe she's the one who needs glasses and not me. But built into the spiritual DNA of all of us is that we look into that spiritual mirror and we see who we really are spiritually. So because of that, there is a desire of growth that was looking back at me could be better. And growing in the Christian faith is one of the inevitable outcomes of the gospel. To profess Christianity, to profess you are a Christian, to say you believe in the gospel, inevitably means that you will change. And we see that in passages such as 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Say, Jesus praying, make them more like me, Lord, in truth. Your word is truth. 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so they may all see your progress. Colossians 2:6-7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, and so on and so forth. The Bible is very clear that a Christian is a growing Christian. Christian faith is a growing faith. So to believe in the gospel means that you are growing as a Christian. Now, it may be like a roller coaster. There's lots of ups and downs to it. There can be times of great growth, and you feel like, man, the world is all mine, spiritually speaking, and I'm growing. This is tremendous. There's other times where you feel like you're only making baby steps. Miniature, almost minuscule, hard to see growth. But it's there. Because the Christian faith is a growing faith. That we are growing to Christ more in faith, and we are becoming more Christ-like in our faith. And that's what's built for our spiritual DNA. This is who I am, reality of my sins. But I want to be more like Jesus. But we have to grapple with the reality of who we are. We can find the Apostle Paul who said we are the chief of sinners. That if this were the Olympics for sinning, we would be on the podium. Maybe with all three medals, right? Gold, silver, and bronze. We're good at sinning. If we're honest about it, we're much better at sinning than we are being Christians, aren't we? And that's the reality of who we are. So we identify when Paul confesses in Romans 7 that when he wants to do by God, he ends up sinning. Right? This is the Apostle Paul who confesses, when I want to do good, I end up sinning. When I want to not sin, I still end up sinning. And he summarizes with these words. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul looking at spiritual mirror and he goes, what a wretched man I see staring back at me. So I think every Christian can identify with that confession of Christian life. I want to be better. I want to do better. But my sinfulness and my sins make it seem almost impossible for me to grow, to be and do better. We've all been there, right? I want to read my Bible more, but. I want to pray more, but. I want to be more involved with my church, but. I want to stop committing this particular sin, but. We know what we ought to be, and we know who we really are. We want to be more like Jesus. We sin. We struggle. And we end up being us. And the more time we spend with God, His Word, prayer, sacraments, fellowship, and worship, the more we see how true that is for us, how deeply rooted our sins are in our minds and hearts. I like how Martin Lloyd Jones says it. He says, the nearer a person gets to God, the greater he sees his sin. Isn't that true? The closer we get to God, we see what we ought to be. We realize what we really are. And what's interesting is our response to this. My response to spiritual realization is that determination. I have to do better. I can be better, and I can do better. And so we begin to think, how do I solve this problem? And this is where I ought to be, this is where I am. How do I solve the problem and get from A to B? What do I do to solve all this? We start thinking, okay, what do I do to be more spiritual? What can I do to be more spiritual so I will be more spiritual? What can I do to make all this better? But there's a problem with that response. And the problem with that response is that it's all about me. What can I do? What do I need to do? What do I have to do at A to get to B? It's all about me. It's nothing about who Jesus is. It's nothing about what He has done for us as the starting point. Yet that is exactly the starting point. We want to be and do spiritually better. We start with Jesus. We go to who He is. We go to what He's done for us. And that's the foundation from which we learn, we study, we grow as a child of God. And we see that here with the early church. And it's set within this context of Herod. As we've seen so far in chapter 12, Herod was just a bad dude. He was jealous of the gospel, so jealous that he ended up hating the church. He violently arrests people in the church. He has John, the apostle John, arrested and has him killed, has him beheaded. He has Peter arrested so he could kill Peter, but Peter escapes, and then he sends out a posse, a group after Peter to try to capture him, to bring him back, because he really wants to kill Peter because he hates the gospel. Herod was a bad man. He made his stand against God, and in this he chose to mock God. Mock God and persecute his church and go after his apostles. Herod was a sinner who did not repent of his sins. Herod was a man who loved his sins more than he would ever love God. He held on to them. He loved them. He nurtured them. Herod was a bad dude. And as we saw and thought about last week, all of us have Herod-like tendencies in our lives. You can be here every Sunday. You can sit the same pew every Sunday. You can have perfect attendance in Sunday school. You can help every old lady across the street in Winsboro. And that would be a wonderful thing to do. But in a bit, we all are like Herod. In our sinfulness, we've taken our stand against God when we choose to not obey and to follow Him. We mock God when we choose our sin, and we choose our sin instead of choosing Him and going after His gracious way. We have all been like Herod at some point in our time in our life where we have loved our sins. We have nurtured our sins. We have held on to those sins, and we do not want to give them up to the cross of Jesus Christ. So we may look at Herod and go, that's one bad dude. When we look into the spiritual mirror, we see one bad dude looking back at us, don't we? We've all taken our stand against God. We've all chosen to mock God in our sins and sinfulness. And choosing to stay in that condition like Herod did will never end well. Didn't end well for Herod, did it? We may not suffer immediate judgment like he did, but we will suffer judgment. Paul offers this to us in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. If we sow mockery of God, we will reap the judgment of God for that mockery. It will happen. Lord willing, hearing that, thinking through that, processing that, will strike a chord somewhere within us. A chord that will reverberate and sustain continually, where we say, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like Herod. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like that. I don't want this to be the model of my spiritual conduct. I don't want to be the one who continually and unrepentantly takes my stand against God. I don't want to continually and unrepentantly mock God. I don't want to be the one who always loves my sin more than I love God. I don't want to be like Herod. This is who we are. So how can we be better? This is Herod. We could be like Herod. Maybe we're like Herod even now. But somewhere in us, we want to be more like Jesus. So maybe our prayer should look like this: Lord, I want to be more like Jesus than I want to be like Herod. I want to take my stand for you rather than against you. I want to love you and glorify you in all I do rather than mock you. I want to find all my joy in you rather than away from you. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like one who loves me, who cares for me, who guides me. Lord, make me more like Jesus. I don't want to be like Herod. How? How do we do this? And that's the promise we find here in our passage. Luke is interesting, divinely guided. He doesn't end the story of Herod with Herod. He ends the story of Herod with the blessing of the gospel. Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. We're going to do a little summer school. I'm sorry to all of our kids here. Just 2 minutes and we'll be done with summer school. There's some grammar going on here that we need to pay attention to. What word does this sentence begin with? No, that's all right. What word? Yeah, what word does this sentence begin with? But. What kind of word is but? In my house, all my kids say a bad word. Not that way. Grammatically, it's what? A conjunction, right? It indicates contrast or opposition. So what Luke is saying to us here grammatically is like, look, guys, here's Herod. Herod is not good. He took his stand against God, he mocked God, and he suffered the immediate judgment of God. But, that's not the end of the story. But, there was something better and greater taking place. What was greater and better taking place? But the word of God increased and multiplied. So the step here is Herod is hating the gospel. He's raging against the church and the apostles. What's happening on the other side? The scriptures are continuing to be preached. They're taught. They're studied. They're believed. And they're obeyed. You've got bad news happening over here. Good things happening over here. As Herod sought to shut down the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that same gospel is increasing and multiplying. And there's nothing that Herod or anyone could do to stop it. And Herod tried. He began to go after the church to try to shut down the church. But he could not stop the work of God. It was going to take place. Some of you may be aware of our ongoing cat saga at our house. It's Josiah and Princey's fault. They gave us 3 kittens last summer, wasn't it? Oh, how time flies. 2 females and a male. And they're out, wonderful outdoor cats. Love to go out there and play with them, pet them, all that. The male cat, black cat Martin, he and Patrick are our best of friends. It's the oddest thing. Anyways, spring comes around and both the female cats are pregnant. They each have a litter of 3 kittens. So within a week, we went from having 3 cats to 9. And then a couple weeks later, a stray cat showed up. I'm blaming one of you. I don't know who. But some stray cat showed up at our house. So we've now gone from 9 cats to 10 cats. So it means we've become those people. We've become cat people. Now, nowhere near as bad as other people. Right, Howland Patch? Nowhere near as bad as some. But as much as this has caused some aggravation and it's caused my wife some stress, at the end of the day, we realize this is what cats do. They multiply. Do what you can. We try to do some things, have them fixed. But at the end of the day, you know what? Nature is nature. Cats are cats. They're going to do what they're going to do. Now, for my birthday, if you want to adopt a cat, just reach out to me on Facebook. We got some beautiful, friendly, cuddly kittens for you. That's a cute cuddly problem, right? Cute cuddly problems over which we don't have much control. But what Herod was doing wasn't cute and cuddly. It was heinous. It was a stand against God. He was mocking God. But in the end, Herod found out there's only so much he could do. There's only so far his evil could go, because at the end of the day, God is always victorious. And in God's victory, his word is always going to go out to increase and multiply. Which means Christians are going to increase and multiply. Faithful Christian lives are going to increase and multiply. And all of this is taking place. Why? Because God's word was increasing and multiplying through the reading, preaching, studying, and obeying of God's word. Luke does something else here grammatical to tie it all in as well. Look at me again at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Herod, bad dude, doing bad things over here. Word of God increasing and multiplying over here. And now we're introduced back to Barnabas and Saul. And what are they doing? Well, they are showing to us one of the effects of the Word of God increasing and multiplying. They had gone out to Jerusalem. They had gone from Antioch off to Jerusalem to take to the Christians and churches in Jerusalem relief from the famine. Why did they do that? Because the Word of God compelled them to go. At the end of chapter 11, the church in Antioch, compelled by the Word of God through Agabus, gathered supplies to send to Christians in Jerusalem. Their actions were founded on the Word of God. It was because of the Word of God that they wanted to be and do more. They weren't sitting around over cups of coffee going, hey, what more can we do? Rather in worship, through the Word, it was the work of the Spirit brought them to this idea, to this conviction. The Word of God increasing and multiplying in them spiritually caused them to look around and go, we have plenty, they have less. We have enough, they don't have enough. And the Word of God compels us to give as much as we can so we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. So we see this immediate effect of God's Word there in Antioch. As the Word increased and multiplied, God's people were affected to provide relief for other Christians. But that increase, that multiplication doesn't end there. We go to the beginning of chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now we've already been introduced to Barnabas and Saul. I mean, Barnabas was a Levite and who encouraged others. He was the type who always come up to you, have a good word for you, wants to encourage you. We know Saul was a Pharisee, got to persecute the church, but resurrected Jesus, got to him on the road to Damascus. And so we know them. We know what they're doing. There's a couple other people here we need to understand. There's Simeon, who's called Niger. The name Niger is Latin. It indicates he was from North Africa. And he was black. And so the idea here is that the gospel had increased and multiplied such a way it made it to North Africa. Matter of fact, make an interesting connection here. This Simon, the Simeon, the Niger of Cyrene, may be the same one who carried the cross of Jesus. Remember that story? Where Jesus is on his way to crucifixion and he's so beat down physically, they had to pull a man out from the crowd, a man named Simon of Cyrene. This may be the same man whose sons, Alexander and Rufus, were among the Christians at Rome. The Word of God is increasing and multiplying. There's a man named Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was the capital of a Roman province in the modern Libya and North Africa. The Word of God is increasing and multiplying, going all around the world, where it says multi-ethnic church. But there's another man there we need to take note of. Manion. Manion was a childhood friend of Herod the Tetrarch. You know who Herod the Tetrarch is? He's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. He's the one who mocked Jesus. His childhood best friend. Go out and get in trouble with each other. Playing with each other. Titus brothers. Gospel captured the heart of one of his childhood companions. Word of God multiplying and increasing. Bring in all sorts of people to church we maybe would never expect. people who long to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And that desire, they're worshiping in and according to God's word, the Holy Spirit makes known to them that Barnabas and Saul were set apart for another mission work, and we'll get into that another time. All this is taking place because God's at work. The word of God is increasing and multiplying as it's being preached, taught, and studied, believed, and obeyed. I believe Luke offers this juxtaposition of Herod, the work of God in the early church. It shows that God is always victorious. It doesn't matter what Satan throws at us, the church will always be victorious. But I think he puts it there too to help us understand how Christian growth is going to take place in our lives. As we each wrestle with the reality of who we are versus who we want to be. This is the reality of who we are, but this is what we desire to be. Luke gives us the answer here. How do we get from point A to point B? How do I go from who I am to who I want to be? It's the Word of God. It's not you. It's not you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and doing better. It's the Word of God increasing and multiplying your life. It's your being committed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, of studying God's Word, so that your belief may grow and your obedience increase, so that in all this, that the Holy Spirit through the Word will make you more and more like Jesus. How do we get from point A to point B? How do we get to be or do better? It's not about us. It's about the foundation of God's Word in our lives and how we live from that foundation. I love that saying, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Haven't we all felt like that? Haven't we felt like that spiritually? Are you sick and tired of being sick of sin and tired of your sin? Are you seeing more and more of what a great sinner you are? Are you understanding more and more how deeply rooted your sins are? Can you no longer with Paul and say, yes, I am the best of sinners? Then we remember what Martin Luther said. Yes, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. We learn more about this great Savior, Jesus Christ, and become more like Him when the Word of God increases and multiplies in our minds and our hearts. When we have a growing mind for truth, that we have a growing heart for God, it's about what God will do in us through the ministry of His Word. We'll end with this. In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan talks about the Christian faith and experience in allegorical form. If you've never read it, I highly encourage you to read it. It's a wonderful book. Main character of the Pilgrim is a man named Christian. There's a very moving scene where Christian is taken into a room where there's a fire burning against the wall. And next to this fire is a man who's described as standing by the fire, always casting water upon it to quench it. So we get a picture of this fire burning, this man standing with buckets of water, always throwing buckets of water upon this fire. And so Christian asks his guide, what does this mean? And the guide answers, this fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. The fire represents Christian faith. And we're told that he that casts water upon it to extinguish it, put it out, is the devil. So here's the fire of faith burning, and here's the devil taking buckets of water, always throwing water upon that fire of faith in your mind and in your heart. Yet, we're told that the fire burns higher and hotter, the water doesn't put it out. The reason why is because on the other side of that wall, Christian finds another man who has a bucket of oil in his hand. He did continually cast into the fire. That man is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil could do, the soul of his people proved gracious still. Here's this fire of faith that the devil's pouring out, trying to pour out. On the other side, here's Jesus pouring out oil, keep the fire going. Part of that oil, keep the fire of faith going in your mind and hearts, your life, is the Word of God. And as long as we are in the Word of God, Christ will be at work. And as much as Satan may throw at us, there's nothing he can do against Christ and his Word increasing and multiplying in our faith and in our lives. That is built into our spiritual DNA. That is how we get to be where we ought to be. Let's pray together.